Will you turn with me then tonight to Ephesians chapter 2? And again, we're in the last few verses of the chapter from verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And as I indicated at the end of last week, I want us to think this week of that one phrase, an idea in the middle of verse 21, by whom, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. This idea of growth in the temple. We've taken time over these past few weeks to think of this temple, this new building that God is creating in society, using the redeemed people, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as living stones, bringing them into this relationship with the Lord fundamentally and thereby with each other, and through their coming together, building up this perfect holy temple, where he is pleased to dwell and to be amongst and with his people. Now there's logic. We can see it with any degree of building skills. We can see the logic to Paul's thought pattern here. He starts with the foundations. Because if you don't have the foundations correct, then everything else that's put upon them will be suffering from the same defect and fatality. There is so much to be done. There's a huge weight going to be resting on the foundations. There's a huge building going to be erected upon them. It is crucial, therefore, that these foundations be correct and that they're able to support all that is placed there upon them. Therefore, having laid the foundation of the apostle, prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, we moved on last week to think then of the building work that is going up and the construction that's taking place, using different stones, taking them in, every stone different, every stone chosen, every stone being fitted into the building. Some of these stones are in the public gaze, filling and taking strategic functions in the building, across the doors, down the sides of windows, on the corners. These are the things that catch the eye. There are other stones which are part and parcel perhaps of a broad sweep of a wall. Or there are other stones that are perhaps out of sight in the darkness of a corner. But each stone has its own purpose to fulfill. And without that one stone, that building would be inadequate and less than perfect. Every stone, every one of us in this temple, we have our own purpose to fulfill. And the peace and the rest that comes from finding it and fulfilling it. We're related to the stones that are round about us. There's the preparation that's necessary. Sometimes different efforts required. We highlighted it all last week. Sometimes it's just a little chip or a corner to be knocked off. Other times it's more concentrated application with hammer and chisel, but stones are made to fit in tight against each other, corners and edges being dealt with. But as well as the relationship between different stones, there's also this relationship with every stone and the Lord, who is the head of the building. And we use the illustration of the construction of the lighthouse, not on land but at sea on a reef or a rock, where all the stones are different levels, different shapes, not just simply discs that come in at different diameters going up the building, but each stone interlocking with the layer below it, so that they're all locked together when they're hit by the storm. And with each stone being locked together, there's a steel band going from top to bottom, so that the stones are held together. The lessons we drew out of it, we saw them, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going through from verse 14 and onwards, the multiplicity of function. There's the likeness and the parallel with the body. There's the ears and the eyes. There's the honourable parts and there's the most comely parts of the human body. And there is the multiplicity of function. But we then turned to Colossians chapter 2, 19, and we then found also the common allegiance to the Lord, He who is our head. We all therefore have a responsibility one to another. That's brought out in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. If one member of the body is suffering, then the whole body suffers. If one member of the body is held in honor, the whole body is held in honor. There is that. Or was it Caleb that said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, in a sense, we are our brother's keeper. We don't put down Christians. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. That temptation and tendency, that the stone that is in the public prominent place to disparage and to put down those that are less honourable in the back of the corner. Those that are the honourable parts of the body to disparage those that are the more comely parts of the body. Paul is addressing that difficulty and problem in 1 Corinthians 12. But equally in Galatians chapter 6, in the first five verses, we have the responsibility that we have each to another to bear each other's burdens. It's not an intrusive responsibility and privilege. It's not intrusive responsibility and privilege, but it is a pastoral privilege and responsibility. As we are as the Lord ministers to us, so we seek, as He equips us, to minister to others. Well, that's in a few words the scope of last week. Then there's this third element that we now find in this temple, not only the building fitly framed together, but we now have the building growing. Perhaps it's a strange thing to say, but can you have a building grow? And yes, you can, given the factors and the characteristics which Paul has been using and setting before us here. It's a building of living stones. And we're taken back, and this is where I want us to go, that links in last week with this week. Colossians chapter 2, we were at it last week, we come back to it again this week, just for the link-in pin. Chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul is speaking about, again, this common allegiance to the Lord, not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together. And that's where point we stopped at last week. But notice what it says towards the end of the verse, increaseth with the increase of God. And there is intimated the same thing as Paul is here speaking about in Ephesians 2:21. The growth that takes place in the building. There is perhaps today a fair observation that can be made that there is an undue, and I'm putting emphasis upon the undue, stressing of evangelism today. It's given a high priority. It's given as the main purpose of the church for the church's existence. Evangelism and outreach has its place. But what we now need to do is to see that place in the pattern of the whole of the church's purpose and living. And again, we've got to see the logic that comes to the surface and is so obvious here. It is only as the pattern that we've been highlighting and taking last week and the week before, it's only as that pattern is followed and embraced and reflected in us. It's only then that there is this outreach and spiritual work of the church. As we receive from the Lord, Colossians 2:19, that nourishment each bone and sinew and such like receives from the head, it is only as we receive from the Lord, so there's a change brought about in us. And that change is seen by and from others. And having received something from the Lord, we then have something in our turn to share with others. And that is the organic growth and the development of the church. In a moment we're going to come to break that down into two particular understandings of growth, but it's an illustration which perhaps we can take here. It's natural, it's something we see just now. Birds with their young. And you find that there's the young waiting with their mouths open as soon as they hear of the approach of one of the parents. And what do you find? You find that the bird feeds directly from the mother or the father to the young one. The food goes direct to from one to the other. If I can put it like this, it's served up hot. It's served up warm to the young ones. The same must apply to ourselves. As we have received something from the Lord, so we can share it with others, not in a cold and a clinical way, but with that overflowing of our own joy and our own testimony of God's goodness to us. Growth. Now there are two aspects to growth. Growth in any church. They are not exclusive. They do overlap. And there is a priority. Again, there are two aspects to spiritual growth that is spoken of here. The two aspects are not exclusive. It's not as if you can have that one, but not the two together. They are not exclusive. They overlap, but there is a priority as to which is the first. What are the two aspects of growth that I'm thinking about? They're these. There is a growth, first of all, in you and me. The maturing of our characters. And then there is growth in the outreach to others who are not of the Christian faith to bring in the saved. Two very different understandings of growth, both of which are brought in here in what Paul is saying. These two elements, I believe, can be seen tied together in, for example, Paul's testimony and letters to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 especially, where Paul is using different images. The fighter and a soldier, the farmer, the athlete. And then down further in the chapter, especially at verse 21, he speaks about a big house. And in that house there are some vessels of honor and some dishonor. And which are the ones that the master of the house uses and what vessels are fit for the master's use? There's only one stipulation. There's only one condition. We have to purge or purify ourselves. And then we're fit for the master's use. The two things coming together. The maturity of character. Cleansing. So that we be fit for the use of outreach. A purging of belief, making sure that we believe what is true, and a purging of life, of behavior. Belief, behavior. The qualities then that the scripture highlights and emphasizes, and this stands true for many different areas of assessment or judgment, we'll highlight another in a minute. What scripture highlights and emphasizes is not academic prowess. It's not mental perception. It's not physical build. It's not aptitude, charisma. It's not abilities. It's not resources that I have available. It's not the training we've been through. It's none of these things. What Scripture emphasizes time and time again are spiritual qualities. Go back again to see the way in which eldership is to be resolved in the church. And what are the things that are given for the basis of judgment? It's not, well, is this a man that's a good leader of men? It's not, is this man a well-placed person in society? The emphasis again comes on spiritual qualities. Simply because the battle we're engaged in is a spiritual battle. Not only in our own souls, but in outreach for others. And it is those that are maturing and experienced in these areas that are to be used in that outreach. The two aspects of growth then. The maturing of character and the outreach to the lost and the unsaved. Let's break it down. First of all, let's think of the maturing of our characters. Again, you can go back and read very familiar passages and see this significance and meaning in them. Remember the way in which Paul, for example, speaks in Philippians chapter 3. I do not think that I've attained. I do not think that I have reached, but I press on to the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he striving for? He is striving, yes, to be faithful to the ministry that he was given, but also he is striving to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you go back, is it, to verse 10, and he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The things that he puts an emphasis upon at the beginning of that chapter 3 of Philippians are spiritual qualities open to every Christian. It's not the things about his office or his work as an apostle. What he is setting before us are the things for the maturing of our character. That's for himself. But what about others? Again, if you go forward a couple of chapters into Ephesians chapter 4 and 13, you'll see there that Paul is here speaking about the privileged blessings that the Lord has given to the church. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and such like. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. What is the dimension of this perfect man? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not only did Paul have that target before himself, but he had that same target before him for everybody he met, whether he was in Galatia or in Ephesus or Thessalonica. No matter where he went with the gospel, this was the idea that he had, the blueprint that was in his mind, to bring these people that he had responsibility for forward and in growth to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we can see the way in which Paul is there speaking about maturity of character. But I want to go to another person. I want us to go especially to Peter. And would you go to the very end of his second letter? 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Very last verse, verse 18. Here is Peter speaking and he says this. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we can see the significance of this from Peter and the way in which it's backed up from his life. Peter had behaved in a very childish way, comparing himself to the others, putting himself to the front, pushing to the fore. He even had the audacity to reprimand the Lord without understanding and without reflecting on what he had been taught by the Lord. Peter had a lot to learn. So he says it, grow. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because if I had been growing, if I had been laying up, if I had been storing, if I had been remembering God's Word as He had been teaching me, then I might not have made the mistake that I made when I went by the fire and denied the Lord three times. Grow in the knowledge. But also, having fallen and going out weeping, he knew fresh depths of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with him. By his own assessment, he was disqualified. But the Lord had resolved to bless him and to use him, despite his faults. And he discovered something new and fresh about the grace of the Lord in the way in which he dealt with them in John 21 by the seaside of Galilee. As we therefore go through and go along the years and the paths of our lives, we realize what Peter was talking about. We stumble. Stumble at times because of ignorance. And therefore we need to get God's Word into our soul, into our bones, to be a deep foundational influence in our lives, so that it's the most natural of things when something unexpected, something surprising, some temptation lurks round the corner of life to us. It's the most natural thing for us to spontaneously and reflexly go back to the Lord and to His Word and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I overcome this? How do I meet this? How do I prevent temptation from pulling me down? To know more of God's Word. Or even when we do stray off the road, as sometimes we all do, the Lord restores us with bruised knees and a broken heart. And when we come through that process, as Peter himself came through it, you cannot but contrast the character of the gospel and the character of the letters. There's a mellowness. There's a maturity. There's a care and a compassion with Peter in these sunset days of his life that wasn't there before. He was walking softly with his God. And he was walking softly with his God because of something which David tells us in Psalm 18:35. The gentleness of God has made him great. The grace of the Lord, and growing in the experience of that grace each and every day. We can recognize the condition, and perhaps as we grow older we see it. We recognize the condition of Peter's life in the Gospels, I mean. We recognize it only because we've been there ourselves. Quickness to act. Sharpness to speak. We can recognize, oh yes, still a child. But it's only when we look back that we realize just how foolish we were. And how much of the grace of the Lord we've experienced and He's magnified towards us. Maturing of character that this verse speaks about. Growth. Let's linger a bit longer there, just to suggest two or three thoughts. Again, try to take the physical, and set side by side with it the spiritual, so we get a lesson from it. For growth, we need, for example, nourishment. We need food. Our lives are less than complete if we neglect the spiritual side of our being. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. To be spiritually alive, we need to feed upon him. Peter himself says this in the part we read, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. We need nourishment. And as you think of the spectrum of stages in the human, starting with milk, progressing to meat and bread, the more substantial nourishment for a growing body. But both are necessary for the stage they're going through for growth. If we try to get by and to get through life without feeding spiritually, then we'll falter, fail and stumble. There is nothing that brings us greater joy than when God's word enters deep in our soul. What is it that keeps our spirit alive? What keeps us strong? Constantly going back to God's word. Professor James McIntosh in the college, when we were in the college, one thing he said, Professor McIntosh was a professor of theology. And the one thing that he said, the one thing he regretted, that he had not read his Bible more. Professor of theology saying that. When we neglect to read, we drift. We lose spiritual dimensions and proportions. The cross becomes different. The cross becomes distant. And we begin to lose heat and become cold in our love. We need nourishment for growth. But not only do we need nourishment, we need sometimes to sit down and think of what God is saying. When you go back over the Old Testament, you find that what were the clean and the unclean animals? Well, one of the qualities about the clean animals was certainly a cleft foot. But it was also a ruminant animal. It digested the food several times, a cow. Spending time going over, meditating on what God has given us. All of us have timetables. Our days are crowded and our days are packed. But we've got to take time out to be with the Lord, to meditate on what he's saying to us. Not only that, but we also need exercise to grow. It's not enough that we have the knowledge in our heads. If you think of the different experiments that have been done with people that have been couch potatoes, they've only eaten such food, Big Macs, McDonald's. They've sat down and that's all they've eaten. And they haven't done anything but sat there. It just simply become potatoes, couch potatoes. We need to exercise to grow. We need to put into practice what we know, what we believe, what we've been given. We need to apply our faith in life, to look at life through the Scriptures and with the understanding of Scriptures. It's not chaotic. It's not out of control. We have a sovereign God who rules. We come as his children with the conviction that he's a father who cares for and provides for us. There's nothing lacking for us, no matter how extreme our circumstance might be. As Habakkuk would say, the stall is empty, there's no vine, there's nothing this, there's nothing there. But yet we don't lack what's essential for us. To exercise the things that we've been given and we've been told. And then we need rest. You think of a baby. A baby, the time of the greatest growth in the whole of human living. The greatest growth is achieved in the first year of our life. When you think of the difference between a baby at 0 hour and a year later, that is the period of the greatest change. But if you look at a baby that's growing, then what also do you find is it's a baby that sleeps a lot. We need rest. There's distractions round about us. There's anxieties that surround us. The midst of life, we're engaged in pressures and turmoil, and we need to therefore, as our Lord said, come ye apart and rest a while. The comfort of his presence, alone with him. Getting our life in proportion and our priorities set. The maturing of our character, growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another dimension. Perhaps we'll cover it quicker. Not only is there the maturing of our character, there's also the outreach to others. As we become more and more like the Lord, so our thoughts and our actions run in the same channel as our Lord. Remember that he wept over the city. Why did he weep over the city? Because he saw the spiritual characteristics of the lives of the citizens. He saw sin. He saw condemnation of immortal souls. And we need to have that same sensitivity as our Lord and the same spiritual appreciation. We need not only these things, but we need the personal experience ourselves of the Lord, so that when we invite people, then our invitation comes with integrity. Taste and see that God is good. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. These invitations come backed up with the testimony of our own life. You see what I mean by an overlap, but the priority of the Lord in our lives, first of all. We go outreach with the word. Perhaps we're filled with fears and doubts when we started, first of all, speaking to someone about their soul. Psalm 126 that we're going to close with speaks about them going out and sowing the seed with tears. Sometimes that's exactly what we're doing. But these tears are no reason for us not to do it. But these tears only draw us closer to the Lord as we do it. Or again, another experience and another passage of scripture that can apply here is Acts chapter 4. Again, there's the apostles and they're beaten up and they're commanded to be silent and be quiet. There you find them healing the man that was crippled outside the beautiful gate of the city. And particularly the thing that I want to highlight is these were believers who knew the Lord and the reality of his presence with them. Their lives had been changed. And they spoke and they testified to that man that was sitting outside the gate. The leaders didn't like what was happening. They took them to task. But the important thing is, they were reduced to silence. They could say nothing against them. Because there was the twofold thing of the testimony of their life and the effect of their witness in the man that was healed. How can we reduce the ardent enemy to silence? How can we reduce those who are our opponents to silence? By the same prescription, the testimony of our life and the witnessing to others. Outreach. Again, we had one particular text for the maturing of a character, 2 Peter 3:18. Well, when we think of outreach like this, our minds immediately perhaps roll on to Matthew chapter 28. There we have our Lord again giving his command to this early church, giving them, as it were, their marching orders. Simply like this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But notice the way he starts it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The first thing that we have here is the claim the Lord's making and lays before them. All power is his. This is the power that is given to him in the investiture that Philippians chapter 2 speaks about. Highly exalted is our Lord, given a particular and a specific place with a special responsibility, coming there as the reward of the Father for the obedience and to the obedience of the Son. There is no one mightier than the Lord. everybody and everything is subordinate to him. All power is given to him in heaven and in earth. Not just simply the ones we mix with, but the spiritual forces that are behind them. There is therefore the claim made. We don't see that in effect perhaps as we should see it. We sometimes allow our own minds to enter into the analysis. And when we analyze things and we think that this person or that force is greater than ourselves, that's when doubt comes in and we begin to waver, we begin to slip. And we need to remind ourselves, whatever we're doing, engaging in God's work, be it the application specifically in outreach or whatever, we've got to recognize the claim the Lord makes here. All power is his. And therefore, as we go in his name, that power is in operation on our behalf. And that power is manifest especially in foolish things. Paul himself speaks about the beginning of the letter to Corinthians. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. The things that God chooses to use are the things that man would never use. But they're chosen by him that his power might be manifest in them. The claim that he makes. Secondly, the commission that he gives. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They're already under orders. Remember when he called them in the Gospels, he called them to be fishers of men. And now that he's called them to be now that he's called them to himself, instructed them and taught them, he's now sending them out with a word from himself to make disciples of all nations. There's a balance between the coming and the going. We cannot go until we first come to the Lord. Again, the same is the pattern is given to us in Isaiah chapter 6. There Isaiah gets a picture, is given an understanding about himself. I'm a man of unclean lips. The coal is applied and he's cleansed. Then is the word, go. The balance between the two, coming and then going. Knowing the Lord for ourselves. Knowing the experiences that we speak of to others. Knowing what we place before them. Having been there ourselves and tasted it ourselves. The purpose of going is to make disciples, to enroll people on the side of the Lord, to commit them to the Lord as their Lord and their Master. It means that we've got to communicate the gospel. We've got to tell them the gospel. It's not a sentimental appeal. Because if it's a sentimental appeal, it'll evaporate so quickly under the first breath of opposition. But we've got to put them upon what Paul is giving here in Ephesians. Put them on a good foundation. Build the temple. Start well. Because when the storms come, the only thing that'll be able to uphold you when the storms do come is the good foundation. Therefore, we need to be taught and instructed. We've got to tell people what the real problem is to recruit them on the side of Christ. To do so with honesty, with realism, telling them exactly what they need, what's involved, what Christ has done for sinners. The commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. Then the last thing that he tells them here, and it's applicable to ourselves, the comfort he gives them. I'm with you, even to the end of the world. The continued experience of the presence of the Lord with his people. Sometimes we qualify this. We think that it only applies to those who have gone to distant lands, to India, to China, to places like that. Oh, so many years ago, 40, 50 years ago. It's only to that kind of person at that time that it applies. No, it doesn't. These words speak to us today and they mean what they say to us now. It's not a promise that applied only to certain people who went in different and difficult places. It applies to God's church and to God's people, home and overseas. It brings two things together. One is the purpose. The second is the presence. When we're going out and making disciples of all people, there we have this promise, this assurance, this comfort of the Lord's presence with us. He says that He is with us always. Not just simply the good times, but the times when life is difficult, when we're going through the shadowy place, when the storm is in our face, when the weather is cold and the path is hard, when the opposition pounces at us from behind every rock and cranny, when we're aware of our weakness and it getting weaker. These are the times when again we've got to remind ourselves. We go out sowing the seed, in season, out of season, whatever opportunity comes, we're ready to sow God's seed, God's word. And as we do it, the assurance, the comfort that is given to us here is, I am with you always. The tremendous encouragement that He has all power and He is always with His people as we go about His business. We go into a great work, we go into a great battle. The temptation time and time again comes to us to withdraw or to be silent. But the promise is there for us as we exercise our mind and our memory to recall what He said to the church then and stands now. His promised presence as we go about the Master's work. Bringing things 1 minute to a close. Paul here then is setting questions for us. Are we, first of all, alive, living stones? Are we in the building, in the temple? Are we growing and increasingly conscious of the grace and the favor of the Lord and having received of Him, sharing with others? As we look at our own life now and compare it to a year ago, how much of His favor and kindness, His goodness and His mercy have we received? How much more does He mean to us, precious, than at that time a year ago? David's life we've quoted already. Peter's experience we've looked at. The gentleness of the Lord has made him great. He who knew the bitterness of denial knew the bliss of forgiveness. Peter's words spoken out of his own heart and out of his own soul grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know what He can do and has done for us, and when we experience that every day, then we're able to share it and speak of it to others who need Him round about us. Growing in the temple, and the temple itself growing in maturity, character, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, we finish then with Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his seed, rejoicing shall return.